Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. In fact, I'm excited because all this week we'll be walking through the content of my book, Your Powerful Prayers. You may remember, I don't know, about 6-7 months ago, we walked through a segment every week, 6 Mondays in a row, but we're condensing all that this week. So Monday through Saturday. Monday through Friday, you will hear content from my book, Your Powerful Prayers, as well as content from the DVD, Your Powerful Prayers. I want to say a special thanks to my publisher, Bethany House Publishers, for supplying us with a fresh case of books so we can give away books every single day this week. And I'm going to throw in a DVD there every single day this week. So super excited about that. So lean in and listen. As I said, today we're going to be talking about how to pray through disappointment. So if you are somebody who realizes, have you made a direct correlation between the lack of passion in your prayers and the level of disappointment you've experienced in the past? If that's you, today is for you, because we've got to reconcile our disappointment so that we can come back boldly in before the throne of grace. And not only that, can we come boldly and confidently? We can be assured of God's glad welcome. He's so glad to see us. He wants to see us. He's looking for faith on the earth. And the question is, will he find it in you? This is why we need to reconcile through our disappointments and press on and press through to remember God is good. His promises are true, and he will always, always make a way for us. And here are the sessions from the DVD: how to pray through disappointment, how to pray when you forget who you are, how to pray from an error perspective, how to pray from victory, how to pray with perseverance, and then how to pray with eternity in mind. Today we're going to talk about how to pray through disappointment. And I got to tell you, I want to address this in the beginning of the book, because this is where people stop praying. They'll say, I tried praying. It didn't work. I didn't get what I wanted. I tried that, and the loved one still died. The prodigal still walked away. Bankruptcy still happened. And we give up prayer altogether. And forgive me if this is a repeat for some of you. You've heard this, but this was a life-changing moment for me in my prayer life about a decade ago, and my mentor reminded me of the difference between expectation and expectancy. And expectation, you've heard it from me probably plenty of times, because I think this is just such a paradigm shift, is premeditated disappointment. So when we dictate to God the answer that we want and it doesn't happen, we're disappointed. And so often our bullseye is actually too small. But expectancy is to say, there's a mystery to following God, and he's bigger than I know. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. Life on earth is short. Eternity is long. And if I don't get the answer in this life, it's because the answer isn't temporary. It's eternal. God is always writing a bigger story with my life. He's always looking for faith in our hearts. And he says, blessed are you who are not offended with me. And we got to remember, when we approach prayer, that Jesus is not a means to an end. He's the beginning and the end. He is not at our beck and call. We're the ones who wait on him and do what he says. And yet, he listens to us. Isn't that amazing? He's moved by our heart's cry. He empowers our obedience. He strengthens our soul. He moves when we pray. And he transforms us as we go. So the power in our prayers is actually very connected to God's power in our lives. So the question of the day is this: how surrendered are we willing to be? How much access will we give God to our story? And will we trust him? Will we believe that he's good and mighty and true, even when he's not giving us what we want? Well, in these first two chapters, I look at two stories, one of Naomi, one of Hannah. I want to just unpack a Naomi story here for a quick minute. Naomi in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, we read about Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, okay? So they have two sons, Naomi and Elimelech. They have two sons, and they live in Bethlehem. They live in Bethlehem, that is, until there's a famine in the land. So here they are in the center of God's will for them. And they stayed there until they were no longer getting what they wanted from God. And they took matters into their own hands. Elimelech, that's a tricky one to say, he decided to pack up his family and move to the land of Moab. Now, most scholars believe that he did this because there was bread in Moab, not because God led him. There's no indication in Scripture that God led Elimelech to take his family and to move from Bethlehem. So what would it have looked like for Elimelech to stay in the bigger story rather than stay in the small story and grab a solution for himself? Well, it would have been for him to say, I'm staying here, God, until you tell me to move. And I've got to pray. Have we missed you? We cry out to you, not only for our family, but for our homeland. Search our hearts, God. Show us your way. Be our great provider and deliverer. We humble ourselves before you. We cry out to you. We need you in this day. That's what it means to keep yourself in the bigger story. The enemy wants you to stay in the small story. And in this case, Elimelech moved his family away from Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. The house of bread was out of bread. And if he would have saw himself as a man of God, he would have looked to God to say, our house is out of bread and our homeland is out of bread. And yet Bethlehem means bread. God, what are you saying here? And what should my response be? It was a time for earnest prayer, for seeing themselves in a bigger story. But Elimelech moved his family to Moab, and Moab was a land of idolatry. They were enemies of the Jews. They worshipped small g gods. They sacrificed their children to these gods. It was a place of decadence and idolatry. There was no evidence that God told Elimelech to move his family to Moab. And one scholar says that Elimelech traded one famine for three funerals, because you know what? He died, and his sons, who had married Moabite women, eventually died too. So here we have Naomi as a widow, a grieving widow and a grieving mother in a foreign land. Unbelievable when you think about this. Elimelech kept his problems and his needs in the smaller story. He grabbed a self-serving solution that met a short-term need, but at great long-term cost. And in the end, his choice turned the lives of his whole family upside down. So in other words, he led his family outside the intended will of God, out of God's protective boundaries, and they suffered great consequences as a result. Have you ever done that? I sure have, where in reaction to your fears and desperate need, you grab first and you pray later. How did that turn out for you? Not so good for me either. But we live in this world of microwave solutions. At a click of a button, if we're uncomfortable, we can have some kind of temporary solution by the time the day is over. But at what cost, you know, to our story and to ourselves and to our spiritual growth? Well, here we have Naomi in a foreign land, so completely desperate that she wonders if God's hand is stretched against her. She and her family, you know, she followed her husband, but they walked outside of God's will. And here she is crying out to God, wondering. Actually, at this point, she's not crying out to God. She's lamenting, saying that he has totally forgotten her. So what does she do? She hears that there's bread in her homeland, so she decides to go back. Now, most scholars believe it's because she heard there was bread, not that she turned her heart to God. And I would tend to agree with that just based on what she says next to her daughters-in-law. She tells her daughters-in-law, you go back home. Go back home. Now, that seems noble. You go back home because nothing I have for you here. You know, I can't have sons and have you wait for them to grow up. So it seems noble. I want you to have families. Go back home. But if you scoot a little bit closer to this story, what she's actually saying is, you know, the capital G God that I serve, well, he stretched his hand against me. He's so against me, he's surely not going to help you. So go home to your small g gods, because anything that you can hope to muster up in a kind of a life there is better than you could have with me here if you go with me back to Bethlehem. That shows you the state of her heart. And I mean, I've spoken out of my pain and said things that bear witness against God's goodness in my life, and I'm sure that you have too. But her one daughter-in-law, Orpah, decides to go home, and we never hear from her again. But not Ruth. Ruth said that she absolutely would not leave her. She said, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. Now, I want you to think about this, because Ruth's courage and her conviction are so beyond anything that most of us have. I mean, you think about the implications of her declaration. Listen to this. She's willing to risk a dangerous trip to a foreign land. Two women, so vulnerable in that day. I mean, they could be vulnerable to rape, to weather exposure, to being robbed, I mean, to just getting sick and dying. The risk that she took, and then to risk going to a foreign land, to a foreign people, to live among a people who would surely judge her as an ungodly outsider. I want you to imagine how some of the Jewish women would maybe treat this new Moabite that's in town. They whisper as she walks by. They judge her for the sins of her people. They consider her used up and discarded for intermarrying with one of their own. Yet, Ruth was willing to leave all that she knew for a God she could not see. She risked her physical safety, her emotional security, even her relational familiarity for her spiritual destiny. Isn't that amazing? Somehow over the years, Naomi's sincere faith sowed seeds into the soil of Ruth's heart, enough so that when Naomi's heart was totally broken, she could borrow the faith of this young woman who now loved God for herself. But I want to go back to Naomi, because what she battled was something I think a lot of us have battled. I call it destructive disappointment. Have you ever been there? Boy, have I. I define destructive disappointment this way: rehashing your losses and unfulfilled expectations in a way that damages you and causes you harm and negatively impacts your relationships. Think about this again. Rehashing your losses, rehearsing them over and over to a point that it damages you, it causes harm to your soul, and it negatively impacts your relationships. And here's the thing. When we're smack dab in the middle of our disappointments, we stare at the barren field, and we expected it to produce a harvest, and it didn't. And we wonder, why did this not happen? I sowed the seeds. What happened? And maybe you can relate. Your marriage maybe isn't what you thought it would be. Or it ended, and you didn't want it to. Or your kids aren't going in the way you trained them to go. Or you battle chronic illness, and you took good care of yourself. Or your closest friendships failed you, and you don't know why. Or your finances are a mess, even though you've tithed faithfully. Or maybe you've faithfully served at church, and you've been replaced with little to no explanation. Maybe you lost a job that you loved, or a parent, or a child, or your spouse, or a house. The tempting question is to ask, why did this happen? How did this happen? And how can you be good, God, if you allowed this to happen? I had faith. I hung on to the promise. What happened? Well, I know for me, when I was walking through that painful, destructive disappointment, that dark night of the soul a number of years ago, God whispered to me and just let me know I needed to ask a different question. And maybe you need to ask some different questions today. Maybe you need to dare to ask, what is this disappointment saying to me that's not true? What's this disappointment saying to me that's not true? What's this disappointment saying about me that's not true? And what is this disappointment saying to me about God that's not true? We're going to revisit that again here in just a little bit. We're going to pause here and take a break. But it matters. The reason we're stopping here for disappointment is because this is where so many lose their way in faith. But somehow, some way, in the midst of when God isn't giving us what we want, we got to believe that God is still good. He still cares about our story. And guess what? The story's not over yet. And when we keep ourselves in the smaller story, we miss the bigness of what God is up to. I'm giving away 4 to 5 copies of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, along with 1 copy of the DVD to somebody. Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold, Humble Faith. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put Powerful Prayers in that email somewhere. And we will be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored to have you listening today. Today is Wednesday, and for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be covering content from my book on Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold, Humble Faith. Thanks to the generosity of my publisher, Bethany House, we're going to give away 4 to 5 copies every week for the next 6-7 weeks. And one of you will also get a book and the DVD. That's a $45 gift, and so honored to be able to get those into your hands. Taking emails, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put Powerful Prayers somewhere in that email so I know this is the book you're buying for. This hour, we're talking about how to pray through disappointment. And if you just tuned in, I was unpacking the story of Naomi and Elimelech, And that's where you find the story in the book of Ruth, where Naomi lost her husband, her two sons. She urged her daughters-in-law not to go back to her homeland with her. Ruth would not be denied. Ruth said, I'm not going. I'm not leaving your side. And so they went together. And if you read the book of Ruth, it's an amazing redemptive story. But Ruth is the one who had the faith. And I understand as much as I can that Naomi battled destructive disappointment, if you imagine the loss in her heart. In that place, though, and trying to get her daughters-in-law not to go with her, she was basically saying, the Almighty has stretched his hand out against me. So you go back to your small g God families, because anything that I find for me will be nothing for you. And yet Ruth wouldn't have it. Ruth went with her back to Bethlehem. Ruth meets Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and they get married. Ruth is a Moabite. They get married, and she's grafted into the lineage of King David and of Jesus. Absolutely amazing. The thing that I wanted to reflect on with Naomi, which again I understand in my places of disappointment, some of the things that I've said, is it matters what we say about our disappointment. It matters what we say about God in those places of utter disappointment. And there is consequence to our heartbreak. And so here's a prayer that I put in that particular chapter. Lord, help me to be wise with my words when my heart is broken. Help me to speak life, not death. I refuse to speak words in agreement with the very enemy of my soul. He aims to kill. You intend to save and restore and redeem. I stand on your truth. Help me to speak life about my life, my circumstances, and my future. You have me, Lord, and you'll not let me go. I want to play a short clip from the DVD, Your Powerful Prayers, about the importance of knowing our need, confessing our need, because Jesus is right there to meet us. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The Greek translation of the word confess is interesting here. It's to acknowledge openly and joyfully, to confess and profess. I always found that curious, that scripture linked confessing our sins to powerful prayer. I mean, the obvious interpretation is, of course, and scripture backs us up everywhere, that if we have sin in our lives, God's not going to hear our prayers. In fact, if we don't take serious the words that come out of God's mouth, he doesn't take so serious the words that come out of our mouths. But I still thought it deserves some deeper study. And to find out that Greek translation says to confess openly and joyfully, we don't tend to confess openly and joyfully our weaknesses and our missteps. We tend to disdain them, and we tend to privately condemn ourselves and to hate our weaknesses and to be so ashamed of the ways that we struggle. And when I thought about that on a deeper level, I realized this is another aspect of what hinders our prayers. When we secretly disdain our weakness, when we don't really understand that we have a place to go with our weakness, with our sin and our missteps, when we cower in shame and we don't understand who we are, it totally impacts our prayers. And so the rest of that verse where it says the prayers of the righteous accomplish great and powerful things, that word righteous is all about our right standing in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is also about living a righteous life and taking God's word seriously. But imagine if you're living obediently, but you're still secretly condemning yourself for your weaknesses. In fact, condemning yourself to a point that you don't share the ways that you struggle. One of the reasons we share with each other, we openly, joyfully confess and profess, is because there's grace for us. There's a place to go. We have new mercies at our door every single morning. When we look to the Lord, the Bible says, those who look to him, they're radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. Something I've learned over the years that has just profoundly changed my perspective on who I am in Christ and thus how I pray powerfully in him is that when I understand that I come to the edges of my self life, and we all do this, as long as we walk this earth, there's going to be a next place of promise for us. There's going to be a next thing that God wants to deal with in our character, not with condemnation, but all about invitation. And life does that. We bump into obstacles, we deal with hard to love people, and our self life starts to show. And we hate it. So we numb ourselves, we overeat, we overdrink, we overbuy, we do our thing to medicate how we're feeling. We push it down. We don't admit it. We just put a little more makeup on or buy a cuter outfit, anything to cover up the way that we truly feel about ourselves. But truly, that hinders our prayers. When we come to an understanding that every time we come to the edges of ourself, there's more of the kingdom to inherit, we will humbly and joyfully profess our need. I've really learned to do this. In fact, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, one preacher said the poor in spirit translates, blessed are those who know their need. And so now I'm not so afraid when my self-life shows. When I come to the edges of something about myself that I didn't even know existed, I rejoice. I go to my safe tribe of girlfriends and mentors and to my husband, and I acknowledge my need, because I'm blessed when I acknowledge my need, because now I have more of the kingdom to inherit. So now when you approach that verse, when you openly, joyfully profess and confess your need, because there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, always and only invitation to become more like him. When our souls get healed, when we understand that we walk with God, we openly, joyfully confess and profess in community because we need each other, we can stand in a holy confidence and pray and believe that his promises are true as they stand, as he says that they are. Confess your sins openly, joyfully, with people who are safe. Admit your need. Be joyful that you have a place to go with your need. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then you stand and you pray. And the Bible says when you pray that way, when you pray in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, your prayers, especially when you're earnest and persistent and consistent, well, those prayers accomplish great and powerful things. Don't you want your prayers to make a splash on the earth today? Don't you want your prayers to outlive you? I sure do. In fact, these kinds of prayers, when we stay in step with God and we get a firmer grasp on who we are in Christ Jesus, those prayers echo into eternity. So they not only impact life on earth, they impact life in eternity. And not just for us, but for those for whom we're praying. Imagine what happens when we get a hold of who we are and whose we are, and we pray from that place.
And before we go to break, I'm going to read a blessing from this chapter, Daring to Pray for Perspective. May God right here, right now, grant you abundant grace and a right perspective. May he instill in your heart and mind new courage to stand strong and think long. May you amidst your hardships remember who you are. May you, as you move forward from this place, pray powerful prayers based on God's goodness and your connection to him. You are his, and he is yours. So dare to stand in faith and hang on until the storm passes. Soon the sun will break through and the clouds and it will break through the clouds and Jesus will bring clarity to your soul. Until then, trust God and remember that he is good even when life is hard. He is good even when life is hard. I'm telling you every which way I turn, I know someone who's walking through a valley of not yet. I'm walking through my own valley of not yet. But I've been here before, and I know that God is good, and I know his promises are true, and his answers are always better than we can imagine. So if he's not giving you what you need right now, guess what? It's because he's tending. If he's not giving you what you want right now, it's because he's tending to what you need. He knows what you need, and he's faithful, and he's good. When we come back, we're going to talk more about praying through disappointment. Would love to get you in on the drawing, so just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, put powerful prayers in the subject line. Five of you get a copy of the book, and one of you will get a book and the DVD. Super excited about that. Back in a minute. Maybe you're walking through a valley today, and I'm super glad you tuned in because I want you to hang in there. Hang on. I want you to look up. I want you to find a promise that matches your circumstance. For whatever problem there is, there's a promise in Scripture for you with your name on it. The Bible says all of God's promises are yes and amen. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And really excited to get to spend the next several weeks unpacking content from my book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. I'm so honored to have John Eldridge write the foreword for this book. We've got 4 to 5 copies to get into your hands each week, and each week we'll also give a book and a DVD away to somebody. We're doing that through drawing, so just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put powerful prayers somewhere in that email. So before, if you just tuned in, I'd love for you to go back and catch the podcast, because we unpacked Naomi's life. life. And how destructive disappointment, when we get into such a place of rehearsing our disappointment. I mean, and she had some major loss, so you sure understand her heartbreak, not coming down on her, but it's such a lesson for us to learn about what we do with our disappointment and how it impacts our perspective of our situation and of God. Well, we're going to look at another story now, and this one is Hannah. And this story is kind of amazing because in 1 Samuel, we read about Hannah, and I just love her. I love this woman. Her story takes place during the period of Judges, and these Israelites find themselves in these dire straits because they lacked godly leadership. Political corruption was everywhere. Immorality was rampant. It kind of sounds a bit like a similar day for us, does it not? Well, these people were desperate for God's intervention, whether they knew it or not. And Dr. Wiersbe writes this about that time. As he often did in Israel's history, God began to solve the problem by sending a baby. He says, babies are God's announcement that he knows the need, cares about his people, and is at work on their behalf. The arrival of a baby ushers in new life and a new beginning. Babies are signposts to the future, and their conception and birth is a miracle that only God can do. To make the event even seem greater, God sometimes selects barren women to be the mothers, as he did when he sent Isaac to Sarah, Jacob and Esau to Rebekah, and Joseph to Rachel. So here we have Hannah, but she's infertile. She's barren. She's got a husband named Elkanah. I might be saying his name wrong, but he loved her. He really loved her. But she was barren, so he married an extra wife to give him children. Again, here he is, staying in the smaller story, in my opinion, not sure why he didn't seek God as the leader of that home for his wife. But he kept himself in the smaller story, grabbed a short-term solution by marrying an extra wife, and she bugs me. I'm telling you, as I read about her, her name is like Peninnah, but I call her Penny in the book for short because she bothered me. I have to tell you, I had to forgive her a few times as I'm reading this story. She has no trouble getting pregnant, so she gives Elkanah a number of kids. But not only that, she makes Hannah's life miserable. So she not only lords it over Hannah, she rams her face in it. The Bible says she literally made Hannah's life miserable year after year. I want you to imagine this. What life was like for Hannah? She loves her husband. She desires to give him a family. Yet she watches as this extra wife provides for her husband the very thing she longs for. And to make matters worse, Penny flaunts that blessing right in front of Hannah. I want you to imagine Hannah's lips quivering with sadness, Penny's lips puckering, sticking out her tongue with pride. Hannah's this godly woman with a heartbreak, and Penny's a spoiled woman with an attitude, and she rubs her face in it. And every year, Elkanah travels with his family to Shiloh to worship at the tabernacle. And every year, as Elkanah puts the food out, he loves Hannah. He gives her an extra portion because he loves her, but truly, he gives Penny and all the kids all this food, and so Hannah has to sit there and watch as Penny, the extra wife, feeds all her kids and rams Hannah's face in it. Hannah was blessed because she's loved, but she felt cursed because she was barren. Ever felt that way? You're blessed because you're loved, but you feel cursed because you feel a have-not. Every which way you turn, people have what you want, but you don't have the very thing that you wish God would give you. Well, your heart just breaks for her. Back to the story. So Hannah's reduced to tears. She has no appetite. Her husband says, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? Why are you so upset? Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? So Hannah ate, and then she pulled herself together. She slipped away, and she entered the sanctuary. So what does Hannah do with this heartbreak? She pulls herself together. She slips away, and she enters the sanctuary. She's crying out to God in her anguish. And the truth of the matter is God invites us to do the same. With her heartbreak, she goes right to God, and she's crying out to God. But Eli, the priest, is so totally disengaged with the moment, I'm telling you what, he wonders if she's drunk. I feel like if he would have been totally in step with God, he would have discerned the moment. But he just had a surface assessment, and he asked her if she was drunk. If she was drunk. I mean, the girl cannot catch a break. But she says, no, sir. No, I'm not. I'm crying out to God for this need of my heart. Well, then Eli lets her know that when she returns, she will have what she very much desires in that next year. And Hannah gives birth to a son. Now, here's the amazing thing. Hannah is crying out for a desperate need. She brings her need before God. And this is what happens when you and I bring our need before God. He opens our eyes and he invites us to engage with him on a bigger scale for the bigger story, a story that we cannot even fathom. You've got to hear what Jack Hayford writes about insight on Hannah's life. This is absolutely amazing to me. Scoot in a little closer, if you would, and listen to this. God uses the burden of Hannah's heart to bring a surprisingly larger solution to the burden of his own heart. I want you to hear it again. God uses the burden of Hannah's heart to bring a surprisingly larger solution to the burden of his own heart. Barrenness was not only Hannah's condition, but Israel's condition as well. It was a season of spiritual need, and with little prophetic activity, God sought a voice to speak on his behalf to his people. Listen, Hannah could not know that her intense intercession for a child was moving in concert with God, bringing her a son, but also bringing forth the will and the blessing of God for a whole nation. As she entrusts the longings of her heart to God, he moves on her behalf, but also advances his larger plan through her at the same time. I want you to hear that. Think about this. In the midst of your not yet season and times of heartbreak and disappointment, you have to remember, I have to remember, there are aspects of our story that are so significant in the greater story that God is writing on the earth today. And though we can't see with our eyes right now, nevertheless, there's a kingdom story in motion that God invites us to. So as we go to him and cry out and pray passionately, we've got to dare to ask ourselves this question. Man, as I pray passionately and pour my heart out to God, could it be that my prayers are moving in concert with God to bring about his greater purposes on the earth today? Could it be? I want you to think about that. Maybe you've got a prodigal son, and as you go face down on the floor, you cry out to God. You refuse destructive disappointment, rehearsing and rehashing your losses, committing the sin of comparison of all your friends' perfect kids, letting it just put you deeper in the ditch. This is your watch. This is your thing. If you go face down and say, God, I'm crying out for this prodigal, and I'm crying out for the countless prodigals out there, Lord, because I'm not the only one here. I will not let the enemy isolate me and make me feel like I'm all alone in this. I cry out for my prodigal and for the countless prodigals. What if you got a vision? What if God ran after your prodigal, brought him home, and he was the next Billy Graham? He was the next Luis Palau, Andrew Palau. Andrew Palau was a prodigal, and look what God is doing in his life and in through him. Or what if your marriage is hanging on by the thread and the short-term solution seems, maybe I just married the wrong guy. Maybe I just need to find somebody who's easier to be married to. But what if you went face down and saw yourself in the bigger story and said, Lord, I'm not the only one in a troubled marriage. Would you intervene in this marriage, but intervene in the countless marriages that are suffering now, hanging on by a thread, who want to quit because it just seems easier. But short-term solutions are never easier, right? The comfortable thing in the moment is never the best thing for the bigger story. What if you got a vision for your marriage and suddenly you start to see yourself up on a platform giving testimony to how God redeemed your marriage from the pit and now you're helping other marriages? Maybe your finances are turned upside down and you go face down and you get a vision for having a testimony and being someone who sows great seeds and you're someone who becomes a major donor of ministries because God has helped you put your finances back together. I want you to think about it. What would happen if you became a praying saint to the degree that it made the devil tremble? What would happen if you refused to be included in the smaller story? If you decided, I got to be seen in the bigger story. I want you to hear this clip. It's number 3, Matt, about staying in the bigger story. And this is from the DVD, Your Powerful Prayers, which goes with my book. I want so much to get a copy of this book in your hands. I have to tell you, I wrote this book in tears. I wrote this book crawling through my own valley, and I love how it turned out. This is probably, to me, the most important book I've written. Love to get a copy in your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put powerful prayers in the body of the email. And 5 of you will get a copy of this book. 1 of you will get a book and a DVD. Let's hear a clip from the DVD. John Bunyan once wrote, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." One of the things you're going to hear me talk about time and time again throughout this study is the importance of us taking ourselves out of the smaller story so that we can see ourselves in the bigger story. That is when our prayers start to pack power and cause a ripple effect all over the earth. So maybe your issue right now is you've got a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. The temptation is to isolate, to feel insecure over your child's choices, and to stay alone on the journey. But if you can step back because you are someone God loves, you are someone who is an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ, and you can pray like you mean it, step back and know that there are millions of prodigals, countless brokenhearted parents. You are one,
but you are one of many. So to insert yourself into the bigger story is to step back and not only pray for your own son or daughter, but pray for the countless who are wandering in the ways of the world right now and become a fiery woman of prayer. For all of the brokenhearted parents who may be even too paralyzed to pray right now, you can pray. So start to pray. And I always say that when we get into the bigger story, it's like jumping into the big river of God's yes. There's this raging river of God's power, of his promises, of his best will. And he loves it when his kids see themselves in the bigger story. So you go from praying about the desires and the concerns of your heart, which really deeply matter to God, but you start to pray as a kingdom woman. You pray not only about your own desires and concerns, but about the concerns of many, many others. Maybe your marriage is in shambles. Well, guess what? There are countless couples whose marriages are in shambles. Pray from the bigger story. Maybe your finances are upside down. Maybe you're about to lose your house. Again, over and over again, there are many, many people who are struggling in the same way that you are. And that enemy of your soul would love to keep you in the smaller story, love to make you feel that you're singled out by God, that his hand is stretched against you. But it's not true. The truth of the matter is, Jesus said that in this world we'll have trouble, we'll have trial. Someone once said, for the believer, life on earth is as bad and hard as it gets. But life on earth for the unbeliever, well, this is good as it gets for them. It only gets better for us from here as we go to heaven. One day there'll be no more tears, no more heartbreak. But the obstacles that we face and the hardship we endure, God promises and intends that these trials will pay us back and they'll serve us well if we'll be trained by them. So humble yourself, see yourself in the bigger story, and start to pray like there's a God in heaven who hears you when you pray, because there is, and he does, and it's awesome.
Why, that was sort of a repeat, but I hope that was okay. I'd kind of forgotten I'd made that point in the clip. But like Matt said, it maybe is something that's worth remembering. One last point before we take this last break that I want to wrap up with. Remember when Elkanah had said to Hannah amidst her heartbreak, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons? Well, I got to tell you, one day when I was crying out to God for my own sons, and, you know, I write about this, they gave me permission, but a couple of them wandered from the faith for a time and about killed me. And they've made their way back, and we've learned so much about it all. But I was crying out to God, just saying, you got to help my heart. This is killing me. And the Lord whispered to my heart, am I better than 10 sons? Just whispered those same words as Elkanah. And I thought, I sat up and I thought, you are. You're better than 10 sons. I love my sons, but I can't make an idol out of them. You're better than the thing that I want. And here's the thing. Any gift from his hand, well, it pales compared to the treasure of knowing his heart. Any gift from his hand falls far short to the treasure of knowing his heart, and we already have him. And we can make an idol out of our unanswered prayers to the point where we lose sight of what we already have in him. And I'm telling you, when we can find a redemption power in the season of the not yet, in the wake of our disappointment, to say, everything I have and I need, I have in you. So Jesus, I know you're going to tend to the desires of my heart. You withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly, but I seek your face here. Help me to experience you here in a way I've never known before. Because obviously, when we go without, it's an amazing opportunity to find what we already have in him. I want you to pause and just think about that. Seek his face. See if he will not reveal a portion of his character and his heart for you in a way you'd never otherwise be ready to hear or experience or listen to. When we come back, we'll talk more about how to walk this thing through, how to pray through disappointment, because you know what? It won't always be like this. One day you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put powerful prayers in the subject line. We're talking about my book, Your Powerful Prayers, and we'll be back in a moment. Isn't it amazing that Jesus welcomes us into the inner throne room of the Most High God? We have access to his presence and to his promises, to his power. absolutely amazing. And is it any wonder that that enemy baits us into a busyness that drains us? Because he will be scared. He will be trembling when we get a hold of our heir status in Christ Jesus and we stand in that place of righteousness and we pray from that place of identity. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And I'm super excited because this is the first of a six-week series. We'll be digging into the content of my new book, Your Powerful Prayers, Reaching the Heart of God with a Bold and Humble Faith. And so grateful to Bethany House Publishers for supplying 5 copies each week to get into your hands. So I'd love to get you in on the drawing. This week we're talking about how to pray through disappointment. And I wanted to just wrestle with that at the very beginning of the book because this is where so many lose their way. They lose heart and they just stop praying, saying, I tried it and it's not worth it. But anybody who's persisted in prayer, who's walked in intimacy with God, I'm one of those people, and I will just tell you, I get more done in my prayer room in the morning than I do all day long. I have too much history with God to see that for anybody to try to convince me that prayer doesn't matter, that it's not worth it. And my hubby and I are walking in the fruit of prayers today from prayers prayed 20 and 30 years ago. It is worth it. And the thing is, God is looking on the earth today. He's looking for faith. Will he find it in you? And this is the thing, is what you pray now, how you pray now, and the seeds you sow now, they go underground for a while. You're not going to see an answer right away. But eventually they'll bear harvest, they'll bear fruit, and you'll be so glad that you prayed. And the thing is, that fruit, that harvest, it doesn't just nourish you, it nourishes others. And it's a reflection of God's glory and his movement on the earth today. And our prayers ripple in to eternity. There are 1,000 reasons that we should pray, and God invites you to it. And the more that you walk with him and talk with him and do what he says, the more intimately connected you are with heaven, because you identify with, I'm passing through this land. I'm a pilgrim on earth. I'm made for heaven. I want to play one more clip from my DVD, Your Powerful Prayers. And again, love to get you in on the drawing if you want a chance at winning the book. We'll be doing this every week. So email me. Don't give up. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, wherever you're listening from. 5 of you get a copy of the book. 1 of you get a copy of the book and the DVD. Let's listen to the clip.
Whatever you're going through today, remember these 2 things. You have access to God's presence, and you have his promises that are backed up by the honor of his name. You have access to the inner courtroom of the Most High God. Jesus says that you can come boldly and confidently into his presence and be assured of his glad welcome. Imagine that. He's glad to see you. I want you to imagine his smile going all the way up to his eyes because you humbly and boldly dare to come before him with the concerns of your heart. You have access to his presence and you have the power of his promises. You have the dunamis, explosive power that gives you the unfair advantage that propels you forward. Learn how to walk in it and trust that, you know, when we pray, most answers don't come all in one fell swoop. Sometimes they do, but most answers come in little bits at a time. So learn to celebrate the small victories. Notice that little sprout that springs up from the ground, the little shift in behavior or attitude of the loved one you're praying for, and celebrate the small victories, because this is just what's true. It takes a long time for the suddenly moment to happen. So pray, pray, pray. Walk in faith. Look for the evidences of God's answers and trust that he will finish what he started in you. I have an assignment for you that I'm going to ask you to do at the end of each session. I'm going to ask you to write a song. Not that you have to sing it, but I want you to say it. And maybe you feel more comfortable calling it a declaration, but I want you to write a prayer of faith. And each of these prayers will have a theme that focus and go along with the content of that session. So today, the song, the declaration I want you to write is a song of deliverance. You see them in Psalms. So write your own song of deliverance. Write a declaration that your God will be faithful to you, that his promises are true for you. It's so interesting. Nowadays, the brain science experts are saying people apart from faith are saying there is something chemical that changes in our minds and in our bodies and even our chemistry when we envision the victory. Now, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking, but what they're learning was already written in Scripture, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So the challenge for you is, instead of rehearsing and rehashing disappointments and heartbreak, which just hinder your prayers and make you look down and make you forget who you are, write a song of deliverance. Get some fire in your belly and write a song or a declaration of deliverance declaring who you are and who God is, and read it and pray it and say it. It will change everything for you. Here's a powerful word from Will Davis Jr. Do you want to blow the roof off of your prayers? Do you want to see impact, life transformation, and blessing that you never thought possible? Do you want to receive God-sized, kingdom-level answers to your prayers? Then pull your prayers from the pages of God's incredible, inspired, and anointed prayer book. Commit right now to make your Bible the center of your prayer life.
Song of Deliverance, that's your homework. You know what? You make a declaration. My God is for me, and if he's for me, who can stand against me? I want to play a portion of a song called Dance Again. It's from Charlotte Gamble's church in the UK, and then I'll come back and pray. Let this be a heart cry for you. Something about jumping up, shouting and praising, putting your foot down, putting a flag in the ground, saying, my God will come through for me. That is your assignment, a song of declaration of deliverance. God's going to come through for you. I'm going to wrap with this prayer from my book, Your Powerful Prayers. Here it is. Precious Father, there's something of you that I've yet to experience, especially in the areas of my greatest desires, my deepest needs, and my most profound heartbreaks. Everything I long for is found in you. The things I stare at, the things I fixate on, as legitimate as they are, they're far inferior to you, simply you, Lord. The angst I feel reveals a misplaced desire of my heart. The answer for my angst isn't that I finally receive what I ask for. The answer for my angst right here, right now, is found in you, Lord Jesus, my Savior, my Prince of Peace. I turn from soul unrest, and I delight in a much deeper way in the presence and the power of Almighty God. I seek you first and foremost, knowing I'll find you faithful. Take me to that river of delight so I can know you in ways I've never known possible. You are so faithful, Lord. I entrust my cares and concerns to you, and I press on to know you more. Amen. I pray you were encouraged today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. My heart's cry is that an army of us would be mobilized and become fierce and powerful in prayer, where we are tenaciously holding on to those promises. And no devil in hell is going to get us to let go, because soon and very soon, you and I, we're going to see that breakthrough. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.